on a weekly basis. There's a card in front of you. If you have prayer requests that you would like us to pray for or let us know something or anything, any way that you would like to communicate, you could fill that card out and then at the end of the service, hand it to one of the ushers that'll be at the door back there. We'd love to send you more information about the church or answer any questions or get you on the newsletter list that kind of is our way of communicating to you what's happening in the church. And so if you don't receive that, fill out that card. This is our third part of the series on Philippians, one of my favorite books of the Bible or letters of the Bible. We've kind of talked through the a couple weeks ago, we've kind of looked at the setting of it and how Paul talks, uses the word joy and rejoicing so much. And it's amazing to know that he's in prison when he's writing it. He's in chains while he's conveying this message of joy to them. And so just that overall view of the book should be inspirational to us that no matter what our circumstances are, like, we can still serve the Lord. Today, have you guys heard the old saying, you are what you eat, or garbage in, garbage out, right? So that's kind of our theme, or our, I guess our application to what the message is today. And it kind of, those sayings aren't necessarily, you know, just physical. You are what you eat. If you only eat chicken nuggets, you're not going to turn into a chicken nugget, although you might become short and fat. But anyway, you are what you eat. More intentionally is about what you take in is what's going to influence you and what you're going to become, right? The messages that you put into your mind, that you allow entrance into your brain, right? If all you listen to is one sort of genre of music, you're not going to know any other genre of music. What's going to be playing in your head? All right, Baby Shark, over and over and over, because that's all you hear, right? Okay, thankfully that song is passed through our household. There's other ones now, right? That whatever you're viewing on the television or on social media, whatever your friends are, whatever you're sitting and having influence, right? That's going to be what your thoughts are going to be of. That's going to influence the majority of your time in thought or speech, your actions. Okay, so if you dream of being a chicken nugget, okay, you can't live at Arby's. Okay, Arby's will make you a roast beef sandwich, not a chicken nugget. Does that make sense? Or is that just for me? I don't know. And now I'm hungry because Arby's is one of my favorites. So we're going to move on. So in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul gives this warning to the believers there. He starts out by saying, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He says it again, all right? To write the same things again is no trouble to me. And it's a safeguard to you. So at some point, some parts of the first couple chapters, he's talked about this, but also it kind of hints that he's probably sent them other letters, or he's had other people teach them, or he's taught them some of these warnings before. And so he's saying, to write the same things again, to talk to you about this again, it's no trouble for me. Okay? Sometimes, oh, we don't need to get into the whole thing, but I was going to say, like, sometimes our teachers, our parents will just nag us about the same thing over and over and over, and it's no trouble for them to do that, right? It's trouble for us, like, okay, you told me 20 times ago, but if our behavior hasn't changed, or if the warning is still needed, right, it's good, it's actually a safeguard, Paul says, to go over it again. the message that he's writing 2,000, not quite 2,000 years ago, of who he's warning them about, is still good for us today. And we need to watch out for these same types of people that we're going to learn about today. And so his transition verse to this chapter and to this topic of his letters to write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard to you. Pay attention. You need to hear this for the 20th time or whatever it would have been, right? Verse 2, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We're going to stop there, but he kind of continues for another sentence. But generally speaking, Paul is warning against leaders of the Jews who were still requiring circumcision upon those who converted to Christianity. Circumcision was a physical mark that Abraham, God made a covenant with Abraham before this time. It was probably like 3,000 years before, probably like 1,000 or 2,000 years. I'm not sure. My timeline's messed up a little bit, but it was a long time, right? That the Jewish people would be circumcised as a marking, setting them apart for the Lord. Now that Jesus, the Messiah, had come, died on the cross for their sins, rose again. Okay, the Jews were saying, well, if you believe in Jesus and you're going to follow him, first you need to become a Jew. You need to be circumcised. And they were preaching this to all the other people around the Jerusalem city, the country of what we would know in as Israel, right? That all of these outsiders, the Gentiles, the Greeks, the Romans, all of these teachers of Judaism were telling them, you have to do this before you can believe in Jesus. And Paul is saying, no, that's false. You're actually causing them to stumble. You're causing them to have this, this confusion, and this. It's not the truth. It's not the pure religion. Maybe they had a good heart in it, but they were just wrong. And Paul is warning the Philippian believers against this. Jesus never required circumcision as he was walking the earth. Once he died and rose again, and the apostles were teaching of following Jesus, they never required it. But it was these staunch Jewish leaders, Pharisees, all those church leaders that were teaching this different gospel than what Jesus taught. So Paul wanted all the believers to beware. In this phrasing, in the way he phrases verses 2 and 3, he uses an alliteration that if you knew Greek and were reading it through the Greek, it would kind of be a clever, kind of a fun way, an alliteration to teach them. Maybe a catchy, it would be catchy enough that it would be unforgettable. So each of the Greek words that he uses for dogs, for evil workers, for the false circumcision are kainos, kakous, and katatomen. So each one begins with the k sound, the k sound. So they kind of rhyme, they kind of flow together, but when you put them in the English language, they don't really have that impact as much. But the meanings are still there of what he's actually trying, what he's actually calling, what these people are doing. So first one, he says, beware of the dogs. He's not talking about the strays that would run around and like could attack you. He's not talking about the animal, right? He's talking about men of impure mind, men that have no respect for others. When he uses the term dogs, it's actually a very harsh reference, because the Jews would use that term for the Gentiles or anyone that wasn't a Jew. They would refer to them as dogs because they weren't one of us. They weren't purified by, you know, they weren't believers of God and purified by that. They were the secular world. They were the non-believers, right? And so they weren't good enough for the Jews. So they were dogs, and it was very harsh. It wasn't a good thing for the Jews to call other people that. And Paul calls these Jewish leaders by that reference. So if you are one of those Jewish leaders and a person calls you that, that would really say a lot to them, but that Paul would use this term. Beware of the evil workers, those who, as teachers, labor to propagate evil. If you remember in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul encourages believers to serve as approved workers. Okay, you remember that term, that verse, approved worker. It's the same here, workers of, you know, teaching of the right ways of that would propagate good and teaching of the word and the way. But he calls them evil workers. So kind of the opposite of that. You're not teaching the right way. You're teaching the evil way of scripture, of serving God. You're not. You're doing it in the an evil way. So here in Philippians, he's using the same term for those who are serving the Lord and teaching the word. But here he warns of those who are doing it to propagate evil, not good. The third one, beware of the false circumcision. We don't use circumcision today, but back then it was a big deal, okay? And it was the physical marking that would identify you as a follower of God, as a Jew. But like I said earlier, when Jesus came, now the true marking is that you're a believer of Jesus, that you've confessed your sins and your belief in him. There's not a physical marking that we need to do. Your version in this verse may say mutilation instead. This is another harsh reference. Paul, pulls no punches. He's just laying them out. It's a harsh reference to the insistence of these Jewish legalistic teachers on requiring circumcision for the Gentiles, for the Greeks, for the unbelievers who wanted to become Christians. This was all done with the idea that someone must become a Jew before they could become a Christian. And it wasn't true, it wasn't right. So Paul is intentionally making a difference when he uses these two words between the false teachers of circumcision, the mutilators, and the true circumcision. These Jewish leaders thought they were doing right. They probably thought they were teaching truth and standing up for God, because they were required to have circumcision before Jesus came. So shouldn't everybody? So some of them were probably doing it out of innocence of, well, we've always circumcised someone when they believed in God and wanted to serve him, so we're just going to continue that. And some of the Jews we know didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so they're not going to teach about Jesus. They're going to teach about circumcision. So this was a big deal at that time. But these Jewish leaders who were teaching this, they weren't the only ones, they weren't the only Jews that thought they were doing the Lord's work. Do you know that Paul was a devoted Jew? Do you know what Paul did before he wrote these amazing letters for God? What's that? Killed Christians. He was one that he was probably at the stoning of Stephen just a few years before some of these writings are taking place. He thought he was doing right, that these Christians, these followers of Jesus, we need to put a stop to this. We need to put an end to this. He killed Jesus. We're going to kill all of his followers too. Paul thought he was doing right. And now he's seeing as he's changed, as God has changed his life and called him to preach Jesus, preach this gospel to the world, he's seeing that there's other Jews that maybe they think they're doing good, they think they're in the Lord's work, but they're not. So he's warning the believers in Philippi and all that read this letter and even to us today. Paul knows the people that he's warning the believers about. He reminds them that they are not performing righteous acts and compelling Gentiles to observe this Jewish ceremonial law in order to be saved, that they are in fact men who do evil. And in delivering this final blow, Paul says that the very act of circumcision that they feel gives them special status before God is nothing more than a horrible mutilation of the flesh. It's an intense, we kind of skim through that verse and try to put it in our own context. Paul is not happy with these people that are leading believers of Christ astray. They're confusing them. They're adding more to what they need to do to follow Jesus. And they're falling away. And because they're falling away, it's on these Jewish leaders. It's their fault because they're teaching wrong. They're teaching false doctrine. So how does this warning apply to us today? Okay. I don't know if you've ever heard of circumcision. We don't really, like I said earlier, we don't really even teach it. We don't talk. Now it's more of a safety thing, a physical cleanliness thing of the body. But we don't have false teachers that are going to preach to you that you need to be circumcised, right? But there are false teachers who claim to be speaking the truth of God's word, but are actually leading people astray from God. What is false doctrine? What is false teaching? Anything that opposes a fundamental truth or that which is necessary for salvation. Okay? There's some areas in our doctrine or in our teaching that could be doctrinal, some gray areas where, okay, I grew up that you have to be in church every single time the church doors are open, okay? I can be a Christian and come to church once a week, actually, I discovered, okay? When I was in Bible college, I had to go to church 6 times a week. Maybe even more. Does the amount of times I come to church, is that written in the Bible? Does Jesus have a command for that? No, that would be a gray area of like, he says, don't forsake meeting together. Okay, so there's a lot of things like that, but those aren't fundamental beliefs. Those aren't necessary. Those aren't something that opposes what's necessary for salvation. So here's a list of some examples. You can probably add to these. But there's a false doctrine out there that erases hell. The Bible describes hell as a real place of eternal torment. Jesus taught about hell. A denial of hell directly contradicts the word of God. Another one is this idea that there are many paths to God It claims that since God is love, he will accept any of our religious efforts as long as the person that's practicing them is sincere. Any form of, you know, how you pray, who you pray to, what you're doing in this religion, you'll get to God through that. That's not true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Another one is any teaching that redefines the person of Jesus Christ. Doctrine that denies the deity of Christ. Any doctrine that denies his virgin birth, his sinless nature, his actual death, or his physical resurrection. Any teaching that redefines any of those things is false doctrine. Teaching that adds human religious works to Christ's finished work on the cross as necessary ingredients for salvation. This teaching may pay lip service to salvation by faith alone, but then it insists that there's a religious ritual that you have to be water baptized before you can make it to heaven. Or some groups even will legislate hairstyles or clothing options or what food you consume as this is salvation. Your salvation depends on you doing that. That's all extra religious, okay? They'll say they believe in Jesus, but then they add other stuff to it. The teaching that presents grace as a license to sin. It implies that all one must do for right standing with God is to believe the facts about Jesus, pray to him one time and asking him into their life, but then resuming control of their self, right? And thinking they have the assurance of heaven at the end. There's probably more. You could probably talk to me later and say, well, have you heard about this or have you heard about that? There's probably other teachings out there. We must be careful who we listen to. Our little devices, our phones, iPads, whatever, our computers, they give us tremendous access to the world right now. The world I grew up in compared to the world now, that you can literally, in seconds, you can communicate with people in any country, village, all around the world. You can, a person that has a message that they feel needs to get out, right, can literally be done in just a few moments and a few clicks, and a recorded video can be put onto social media or YouTube, and it can go out, right? We have to be aware. Quick little inspirational videos a preacher might use to inspire you. And they go, oh man, this is good stuff. But the more you watch that person or the longer you watch, beware of what they're teaching. They will defend it. They'll make you think it's true and godly. But we have to be careful. Watch what they're really trying to push. Is it a gospel of themselves? A gospel of what's going to earn them more people, more money, more influence? Jesus warned us of this happening in the last days and that many believers will be deceived. Let's make sure you're not one of those believers that are deceived, all right? We're going to close here in a few minutes. So back to Philippians 3. After this warning, Paul encourages believers to continue in their pursuit of the prize, righteousness in Christ Jesus, that our mindset through all the deception, all the hardships of the world should be perseverance, not giving up, but pressing on. In verse 16 and 17, he kind of bookends his teachings of how we are to be influenced by pushing us to keep living by the standard of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our standard of living. To follow the pattern of living that the apostles and other true believers have walked before us. The New International Version says, verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. You have people in your life that can influence you the way that Jesus and Paul and the apostles, the other disciples, that they're genuine, they're true, they're right, they're pure, right? We're going to talk about that in just a moment. I'm jumping the gun here. So then in chapter 4, Paul kind of ends his letter with several little quick principles to live by. Okay, and we're going to get to some of those next Sunday. But today, he gives us a list of what we should dwell on, what we should think about, what we should meditate, what we should put into our mind. If he says, don't, you know, follow these dogs, these evil teachers, these false teachers, do take in this. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in any, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. How many of you have that verse memorized? Maybe when you were a kid. Oh, not very many. Come on. We got to memorize that. Okay. It might be an Awana's thing, so probably all the ones that memorize it are in kids' church, probably, right? Yeah, I think so. So let's go through these quickly as we end today. Whatever is true. In our day, truth is relative, okay? What we think and what used to be accepted as truth is now like, well, whatever you think is true, it can be true to you. Don't tell me what I should think is true, right? We have pressure to accept everything as truth. But that's not how we should be. We must stick to the absolute truth of the Word of God. Whatever is honorable or noble, those things that are worthy of respect, things that are transcendent or morally upright is what Paul is referring to. Whatever things are right, those things that are right fulfill God's standards of justice and also represent the fulfilling of one's moral obligations to God and fellow citizens. Whatsoever things are pure, it's this word chastity or moral purity. Those things that are ethically or religiously pure. In the Old Testament worship, sacrifices were pure in that they were unblemished or untainted with evil. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice because he had never sinned. He was pure. He was unblemished. Whatsoever things are lovely, anything that's pleasing or worthy of love. Whatever is of good repute, reputation, what is admirable or free from offense. Paul sums up this list by adding anything that is excellent and praiseworthy, anything that is morally excellent, the good in human beings, it's praiseworthy, is just that worthy of praise or anything worthy of commending. Meditate on these things. Dwell on these things. Focus your attention on something with a view to having it ultimately govern your behavior. Paul should have wrote that, but he just quickly wrote, think on these things. Dwell on these things. But he wants us to put these into our minds, put them in our soul and our hearts, that they will affect, they will influence, they will change our behavior. We will behave this way. So when we're thinking through what we're taking in, okay, what we're listening to, what doctrine, what pastor or preacher or influencer is teaching, it must line up with all of this. We began chapter 3 with a warning to beware of these dogs, these evil teachers, right? Don't listen to them. And we end with this list of what we should allow to influence us, what we should listen to, what we should dwell on. Why? Why does Paul make this so important? Why this warning? Because what we choose to allow into our minds, the things that we give real estate to, is kind of a fun, you know, this is living rent-free in my mind, right? Baby Shark lived rent-free in my head for a year, right? The things that we give real estate to in our brain will influence the way we live, the choices we make, the things that we speak, what we believe. They're each affected by what we take in, what we view, what we listen to. There are so many people grabbing for our attention. This amazing invention that I pointed out, at the internet and satellite that can send messages. I mean, we can communicate with people on Mars and on the moon. Like, it's incredible, right? But just watching whatever shows we like or whatever media we're on, there's ads and there's pop-ups that come. Always just flooding our eyes. Click on me, click on me, click on, listen to me, okay? Just in my research, I'm looking on the computer screen, okay? And the Bible Gateway app has advertisement, advertisement, advertisement. And then they want you to buy this for them. Well, you're using Bible Gateway, help us, right? All of this message, it could be, you know, innocent messages, good messages, or it could be what we would call false doctrine, evil messages coming at us. The person's not going to say, you going to church is sinful. You should actually not go to church. You should, you know, live for the devil, you know. They're not going to come out and say that, okay? But what they're going to say, you're going to see messages that are going to try to pull your attention to that. Maybe I do need this, whatever, vacation or this. Maybe I should watch this show. Oh, this music sounds cool. Let's listen to that. Or I'm flipping through Facebook and little 5-second clips of videos are coming on and a pastor might say, oh, that's actually pretty good. Let me watch that more. But they're focusing on themselves, or they're preaching a gospel that will elevate and exalt, glorify them or their church or whatever. And I don't really agree with that. Let's not watch that guy anymore. Worship team, would you come? What does this look like in our world today? Like I just said, we don't hear preachers telling people to get circumcised or you're going to hell. I've never heard that. But I've heard a lot of other things, okay? If you go to a bowling alley, you're going to hell. Oh, you went to the movie theater, you're going to hell. Anybody raised like that? Okay, I was kind of on the tail end. When I turned 18 or went to college was the first time I went to a movie theater and my mom went nuts, right? Those are extra. There are things at the movies you should avoid, certain movies you shouldn't watch, right? But the actual building, okay, isn't bad. We don't have time for all of that. But what we do see today is a lot of church leaders that are bending to society's pressure. And when our world is searching for truth, we need to show them what the Bible says, not bend our Bible to say, well, okay, you think, you know, you could maybe murder a baby at this age? Okay, we could probably fit that in to the Bible. No, I thought murder was a sin. and we're bending our beliefs to that, or we're very divided over that issue. Or sexual immorality is a sin. We talked about it on Wednesday nights. Give you a plug. Come on to study 1 Corinthians with us on Wednesdays. But sexual immorality is a sin. Any sex outside of the marriage relationship. Oh. Well, we have churches and denominations that are splitting over if homosexuality is a sin. But the Word of God very clearly teaches. One video, the last example I'll give, one video this past couple weeks was the Pope saying that all paths lead to God. Have you guys seen that? I haven't done a whole lot of research of how, you know, what does he really mean by that? But it's there's this acceptance that whatever you want to call your journey to God will get you to heaven. I'm sorry, that's not true. We have this need in our world today to include everyone and not offend and not disclude people. And we can't bend, we can't change our Bible, okay, to appease people. The Bible changes us, that we come broken and we come sinful, right? We come to Jesus needing a Savior. We come in chains. And this changes us. This should set us free, not us bending to say, well, I can serve God while I'm in these addictions, right? No. It sets us free. Stand with me. Heavenly Father, God, I love you, Lord. I thank you for this message. Lord, I pray as we respond today that you would just convict our hearts. Is there something that we've bent our beliefs towards, Lord, that's strictly written against in your word, God? Help us, Lord. Protect our minds. God, that the things that we take in, Lord, that you would help us guard and filter our minds, our ears, our eyes. Lord, that we'd be careful what we dwell on. I'm going to ask the worship team to close us in a song today. If you would like prayer for anything, please come forward and spend these moments in prayer. What our focus is today is if there's anything in your life that you've changed, that you're trying to, you've listened too much to the false, okay, and you realize that today, through the Holy Spirit prompting you, if you're feeling that, I'd love to pray with you, help you to deal with that, help you to work that out. But God loves you so much. He doesn't want us in this situation. He wants us to know the truth. The truth will set us free, actually. So we pray that way. Go ahead and come forward as the worship team leads us. If you want prayer, go ahead.
Oh Lord my God, when I that God has Son has buried his sin to die. I scarce can take with me. Seeks my soul, my Savior God to me. How great thou art! And take.